Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word today. The Gospel of John is very different when viewed against the other three Gospels. That's why they are called the Synoptic Gospels. They carry a shared theme between the three of them. Now, John's Gospel records the life of Jesus the same way the other three do. However, the Apostle John wrote from a very different perspective. John wrote to meet the spiritual need of the church. You see, John was the last apostle. All of the others had gone on to be with the Lord. They had given their life in His service. He was the last living apostle. The last one who walked with Jesus. The last one who sat and ate with Jesus. The last one that was a witness to His resurrection and ascension. You see, there were at least two generations between Jesus and the church. By the time John wrote his gospel, it is believed he was well into his 90s. He had seen the church birthed at Pentecost. He has watched it grow, watched it develop. He has begun and has developed into the pastor of the church of Ephesus. That's where he's at when he wrote this gospel. The other gospels were written to a culture of Jews or Gentiles or Greeks. John saw the need to write a gospel that spoke to the church. John uses his experience, his exposure, and his anointing, along with his personal relationship with Jesus, to establish for the church a gospel that establishes a doctrine of evangelism as well as edification. Evangelism to reach the lost, and edification to grow spiritually those that are within the church. We will see from creation to creation Jesus out of John's gospel. We will see John use relevant events, circumstances, and situations to explain the atonement of Christ, to explain the eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. And quite possibly, he will open the door to what many believe is the greatest theological contribution out of this gospel, and that is the function of the person of the Holy Spirit. There are many topics that will be covered, but the important thing to keep in perspective is that John wrote this to the church, past, present, and future, even us today. To our little congregation here in the foothills of North Carolina, the gospel of John speaks to us today. He speaks to the church down the road. He speaks to the church across the nation. He speaks to the church around the world. He speaks to the church. It is here to lead people to Christ and then to disciple believers to walk with Him as God desires. Living each day with Jesus first and foremost in our life. So this morning, let's begin our look at John's gospel with the essence of Jesus' divine life. Notice with me first, the essence of Jesus' divine life is found in His person. It's found in the person of who he is individually through the pre-existence of Jesus. Logos is the Greek word that's translated word in your Bible. When you see in the beginning was the Word, that's Logos. It is the all-knowing genius behind the created universe. It is the pre-existent condition before the creation of the universe. Now let me explain that for just a moment. When we see Logos, or the Word, we understand that Jesus is all-knowing or omniscient. We know and understand that He is the genius behind the created universe. When we look at everything that exists, not just on the planet Earth, but when we look up into the starry skies at night, when we look out into the sun and the solar system, we see everything that exists under the heavens. We see the fingerprint of Jesus. We see the fingerprint of the one that is our Lord and as our Savior and first was the creator of everything that is. When we see the phrase in the beginning, it is not talking about the beginning of Jesus. It is talking about the beginning of creation. Because Jesus always was. The pre-existent condition before the creation of the universe, Jesus was. He was and is the Word that was with God and the Word that was God. There's no difference. These refer not to the past, present, and future, but to something that is ongoing. When we look at the past, and we think about Jesus being referred to as the past, and we give Him then a starting point. Jesus had no starting point. He always was. And He is ongoing from that point. He is ongoing through the present, ongoing into the future, ongoing into the time of infinite heaven, eternity. For you and I to think of Jesus, we must go beyond the thought of science, beyond the thought of billions of years, to the point of no beginning at all. And that's where you'll find Jesus. That's where you'll find Him. Before anything was, you'll find Jesus. Now we see Jesus in His person through His pre-existence, but we also see Jesus through the distinctiveness of who He is. In Genesis 1:1, we read in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Very simple. In the beginning, God. Well, here's something interesting. That word God comes from the Hebrew Elohim. And Elohim means plural. It is a plural noun. That means more than one. In the beginning, God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Plural. Created. Created is a singular verb. It shows an action. An action that took place by the triune Godhead in the development, the speaking, the creation of everything that is. Everything. He is distinctive in the fact that He exists as the triune Godhead. Now, when we talk about the triune Godhead, that gets kind of murky for a lot of folks. Because we kind of have a hard time picturing and getting the thought in our mind of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being three individual distinct people, but yet being the same. Well, do you realize mathematics can fix that? The triune Godhead can be mathematically proven. 1 plus 1 plus 1 is 3. the three. God the Father, plus God the Son, plus God the Holy Spirit. One times one is equal one. God the Father multiplied into God the Son, multiplied into God the Holy Spirit, equals one. It's simple math. It's simple math. It can be proven. The mathematical proof of the Godhead. Now we can give the illustration of water, of many different things, but nonetheless, it is there. The simplest way to address the triune Godhead is just simply accept it because God said it. That's the easiest way to handle that. Instead of trying to make it into a big scientific formula, just accept it as God's Word. We make it difficult to grasp. But let me give you a little more detail. We live in a triune universe. Space, matter, and time. We live in a triune space. Length, breadth, and height. We live in a triune matter. Energy, motion, and phenomena. We live in a triune time, past, present, and future. When God created everything that He spoke, the heavens, the earth, everything around it, when He created that, when He brought it into being, He did it through a triune Godhead, and He established the principle of triune universe, triune matter, triune time. He used that very same practice in everything that is. You and me this morning are triune. Body, soul, and spirit. God works in threes. He works in threes. In your life, in my life, in everything that He's created, He works in threes. He works in threes as a Godhead. It is the distinctiveness of who He is, and that distinctiveness passes through to Jesus Christ. That distinctiveness places Him in a spot where He is head and shoulders on top of everything else. He is not only our Creator, He is our Redeemer. And because He is our Redeemer, He occupies a space in our hearts and in our lives that no one else can occupy. We can admire other people. We can respect other people. But no one can occupy the place in our life that Jesus Christ occupies. No one can. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is Master. He holds that distinctiveness in our lives today. Something that no one else can occupy. Well, not only is the distinctiveness of Jesus found, but the essence of Jesus' divine life is found in His deity. Here in deity of Jesus is found the theology of who Jesus is. Jesus is all that God is. Anytime you look at, see, and think, and discuss God, you're discussing Jesus. All of the characteristics of God belong to Him. Jesus exists as an individual flesh and blood person. Yet He has every attribute of God with wisdom and power over life physical and over life eternal. We sometimes lose track of that. And we worship God and we sing and we lift Him up and we see Jesus as our Redeemer, but we lose track and lose the perspective that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God who came to earth in an incarnate body in order to redeem mankind, personally redeem mankind unto himself. That says a lot about how deep his love is for his creation. He created us. He spoke us into existence. And we sinned against him. We failed God. And yet he loved us enough to come back and redeem us. And redeem us through his own blood. That's the deity of Jesus. The essence of Jesus' divine life is also found in his infinite power. In verses 3, 4, and 5, we see that power through his creation. The word all things, and I said the word because in the Greek it is one word. It is the word panta, P-A-N-T-A. It says those, everything. It refers to every individual and separate thing. Think about that. Think about that for just a moment. Everything that is in the galaxy, everything that is in every star, everything that is in every planet, everything that lays beyond the galaxies, the smallest and simplest of every component and every element was made by Jesus, was spoken into existence. Those are inanimate things. How about living things? How about every cell that is in your body? How about every link in the chain of DNA that makes you up? How about every link in the chain of RNA? How about the smallest components that we can see underneath the most powerful electron microscopes? And then beyond that, Jesus brought it into creation. He spoke it. Jesus made all things without him, says the Holy Spirit. Without him, through the inspired apostle, was not anything made that was. And without him, nothing was made that was made. If it exists as either an animate or an inanimate object today, it exists because Jesus spoke it into creation. Now that is an awesome thought this morning. When we look at everything that takes place around us, and folks will say, well, what about all of the technology that is advanced today? Everything that man is creating and coming up with today. Who do you think is allowing that technology to be created? Who do you think is giving the skills and the abilities to create and come up with that? It's coming from Jesus. Well, what about the way it's used in the evil? What about all that? That is the influence of the devil into the work of the hand of God. It is the evil of people that take the goodness of God and turn it into something it isn't. The Garden of Eden was a beautiful place. The Garden of Eden was given to Adam and Eve. There were only two requests of God to not eat of two trees. And Adam and Eve had never thought about that. The thought had not crossed their mind until the devil showed up. And he put that temptation in front of them. And then they failed. The garden was a beautiful creation of God to accomplish the work of God in their lives. But yet the devil tempted them, and because they sinned and because they failed, it becomes something they were expelled from. The same thing happens today. God gives the power in the creation and the power of creation and creates through people things that benefit, things that help, things that rise up and show how powerful and how blessed we are to have Jesus Christ, how powerful He is in our life. And then comes the devil, tempting us to turn it into something that it isn't. Well, we are seeing the divinity of Jesus and His life as an infinite power through creation, but we also see it through communication. In verses 4 and 5, John tells us the Lord has power in communicating life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we know the Bible uses the light and darkness to illustrate salvation and lostness. We realize that. But here it is put into a perspective that we need to really stand up and take notice of. We need to really see that in Him was life. It's ongoing. It doesn't just originate from Jesus, but it is ongoing throughout eternity. Life, physical. Life, eternal. It is communicated through you and I and to you and I through Jesus Christ. If it was not for Jesus Christ this morning, we would not have the opportunity for life. We know the phrase that you can have life and you have it more abundant through Jesus Christ. It comes from Him. It comes through Him to you and to I. It is communicated to us through Jesus. Life. Life communicated in a way and in a fashion that we never have the opportunity to grasp or have never taken that opportunity. It's the beauty of John's gospel. From the very beginning, John is putting Jesus in the place of preeminence. It isn't something that Jesus attains because of who He was on earth. It's not a position that He earned through the cross. It is who He was when He came. It is who He was before He ever arrived. He was life. We also see communication as light. Before Jesus came into the world incarnate as the light of the world, He made God known through creation, which life itself is the most marvelous mystery and the loudest voice that's ever been created. And through light, it removes darkness. Darkness, again, is the result of a fallen race of people. You, regardless of how morally good you are this morning, regardless of how unstained your life may be, regardless of how you may feel about yourself when compared to someone else, your life is marred with darkness. Because you were born in sin. Because we were all born separated from a holy and righteous God because of the sin nature. There is darkness in our lives. And that darkness is pictured in several ways. It's pictured first as religion. Religion is where otherwise intelligent people are led to harbor some superstition or to embrace some impressive rituals or ceremonies. That's religion. And stop and think for a moment. How many people there are today embracing superstition? Stop and think about how many people there are today that are embracing something that is so impressive. They're embracing the religion of intelligence and academics. They're embracing the religion of what they've accomplished. They're embracing the religion of who they are. They're embracing the religion of the world itself. Religion is following a person or a set of beliefs. Jesus is, and Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a lifestyle. Christianity begins with a new life in Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. It is practiced sometimes as a religion, but it is not a religion. Those that are born again through the blood of Jesus Christ are religious, but it's not a religion. It is a lifestyle where we have a changed heart. And because of our changed heart, we have a leader, a master in Jesus Christ that we follow as the head of our life. Well, there is a darkness of philosophy. And that darkness speculates vainly about the ultimate nature of things. Always trying to find a suitable explanation. Always trying to create some type of a suitable understanding. Asking us to follow the thoughts of this person or the thoughts of that person. Philosophy has its place in life, but it often gets taken to the point of being a religion. And when it goes to that point, then it is counterproductive to God. Then there is the darkness of the carnal mind. We all suffer from this. We all have a carnal mind. We all have a mind that is enmity against God. We may not like it, we may not want it, we may not desire it, but we have it. You have it, I have it, we have the ability in a moment, just in the twinkling of an eye, where we can make decisions that put us as an enemy of God. Without putting any thought into it. It's who we are. That doesn't excuse sin. That doesn't explain sin. What it does is it explains the power of God in our lives to call us back through redemption. To call us back through repentance. Back to that proper relationship with Him. And then we have the darkness of science. Science is so hypocritical. Science tells us that life ceases when the heart ceases. Is that not medical science? If we're laying in a hospital bed and we watch someone's heart quit beating, they cannot restart it. Life has ended. Yet the very same science will come back and say that a baby is not alive in the mother's womb when the heart is beating. How can you say the loss, a lack of a heartbeat ends life, but the beginning of a heartbeat does not show its existence? The hypocrisy of science. It is the dark side of science. The darkness where it wants to change the course of the conversation to suit the end it is trying to achieve. That is mankind. That is who we all are. That is who we all have the capability of being. That's who God is not. That's who Jesus is not. He is divine. He is pure. He is holy. From creation to creation. From the creation of Genesis to the creation of the new heaven and new earth. And beyond. On both sides. Jesus is light and life. inanimate and inanimate objects, in physical beings and in eternal beings, in our body, in our mind, in our soul. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word is ongoing even today. The essence of Jesus can be summed up as the beginning. The beginning not of He, the person in Jesus, but the beginning of everything around us, including us. In the beginning speaks to you and to me. Because of Him. He is our beginning. Our beginning. The beginning of our existence. The beginning of the air that we breathe. The beginning of the food that we eat. The beginning of the knowledge that we have. The beginning of the existence that we love. The beginning of the redemption that we have available today. Through His life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus is the beginning of eternal life for you and me. He is the beginning of everything physical and everything eternal. I'd like to ask the musicians to come and prepare a hymn of invitation as we finish this morning. I'll say again, the Apostle John lived the longest of any of the apostles. Again, it's estimated that he lived into his 90s, which was a very old age in that day. Considering the lifespan of the average male was 45. He had lived twice as long as the average male. He had seen so much in his life. He had went through so much. And now, as a legacy to the church, for the church to cling to, he is leaving this gospel. He didn't live an easy life. He witnessed many horrors. Yet he chose to endure them. Why? Why do people today in the Middle East choose to give their life for Jesus Christ? People, just this week, people were beheaded because they were Christian. As a matter of fact, I read yesterday where a journalist was beheaded. He was given the choice, convert to Islam or die. And he converted. He denounced Jesus Christ. And he admitted and followed up with Allah and asked to be forgiven. They said, "You're forgiven." They killed him anyway. Their excuse, he was a traitor. Why do people give their life for Jesus? Why are people willing to lay down their life for Jesus? Those that refuse to accept and refuse to turn from Christianity to Islam are being killed and beheaded at an alarming rate. Even infants who have no choice in the matter because they come from Christian families. Because they know, people know, in the beginning was the Word. They know just how powerful that is. They know the relationship they have with Jesus Christ. They know He is the Creator and He establishes life. John knew it. John knew this. And he clung to it. And he wanted to make sure the church realized just how important it was to grasp and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because there was nothing else out there. There was nothing else out there that could take the place of Jesus Christ in their hearts. John knew it. And it was important for him to write it. This morning, the invitation is twofold. Are you sure you know Him as your Lord and Savior? If not, now is the time to make that solid and firm. If you do, are you living the life that God wants you to live for Jesus Christ? Are you where He wants you to be? Are you submissive to Him? Are you following Him in obedience to the level that He wants you to be? If not, you can be. But it's your choice. He's calling you today to salvation first and to service second. As we sing, will you come?